And it was interesting because Pastor Dave, he came to me, actually it had to be a month or more than a month ago, and asked me if I'd be willing to do it. And, you know, I was like, sure. He was like, when? And then he said, June 30th. I was like, whoa, that's okay. All right. So if I'm not prepared, that is all on me. He gave me adequate time to prepare. And so hopefully what God gave me and what I've kind of put down here will be a blessing to you, as I know it was to me. So if you would, turn in your Bibles, and we'll get to reading here in just a minute. But Matthew chapter 7. And then before we really dive into things, we're going to go ahead and I'm going to pray real quick to kind of enter us in. And then hopefully through this, just a little bit of a message, a little bit of a Bible study here, looking at prayer. And hopefully it'll be a blessing to you. So I'm going to pray real quick and then we'll jump in. Father God, I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me, Lord, to be here today and to share this message that you've given to me. Lord, I pray that only the things you would have me say are said. I pray that you'll help me to, Lord, get this thought across, and Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will be in the room today. I pray that it'll work on me and through me. Lord, and I pray that it'll work on others too, that maybe this will be a blessing and a help, Lord. In your name we pray, amen. So I want to look this morning at prayer. I want to talk about prayer and prayer, a sacrament, okay? Now, I don't know what everybody thinks when they think sacrament. I think, I know what I think when I think of the word sacrament, and I also know that people with different backgrounds are going to think different things when they see or hear the word sacrament. Some of us, probably, are like, what is that word? I've never heard that word before in my life. And so that may be the case, especially for our younger ones in here. But a sacrament can be a few different things, and it can be looked at kind of a few different ways. The main definition of what a sacrament is, and I'm going to read it, is a thing of mysterious and sacred significance, a religious symbol. And so that's the definition that we're going to use today. But of course, if you grew up in a Catholic background, perhaps, then sacraments are things such as the Lord's Supper or baptism or confession, things of that nature, communion, things of that nature, if you have a Catholic background. And a sacrament, really, in Scripture, there's not very many. What things that are sacraments that we typically do today are the Lord's Supper and baptism. And we look at them more as ordinances, is generally the word that we use for those two things, but those are also sacraments. But essentially, a sacrament is something, and the definition, I'll read it one more time, is a thing of mysterious and sacred significance or a religious symbol. So as we look at prayer this morning, prayer a sacrament, I want us to think of it as being a religious, sacred religious thing, right? That's what I think of when I hear the word sacrament. So we're going to look at it that way, and the reason that I want to do this is because we very often approach prayer as not necessarily all that important. We approach prayer as just kind of a thing that we do. We approach prayer as like, oh, well, we're at church, so we pray. Oh, well, we're going to eat maybe, and so we're going to pray. Or, oh, we're getting ready to go to bed, so we're going to pray. You know, and we kind of just approach prayer as kind of something that we just do. Sometimes we get to a point where prayer isn't really something we do. We don't really think about it. We don't really kind of discuss it. We don't really consider it. We don't really study the topic of prayer very often. And so what I want to do today is I want to look at prayer as sacrament. I want to look at what praying really is. I mean, we pray, like I said, we pray over our food. We pray at church, right, multiple times. How many times do we pray while we're at church? We even make it a big deal sometimes about praying before bed. But let me restart that sentence. Don't know where that came from. In reality, if somebody asks us, why do you pray? Why do you pray? What would be your answer to that? I know that for the majority of people, when I've asked them that, they're often the answer is, because it's what we do. Just what we do. We just pray. Just what we do. I'm a Christian and I pray. And though that's not necessarily a wrong answer, I do think, in my opinion, it's a bad answer. I think there needs to be more of a reason why we pray. Some people might get super theological and go into this deep theological discussion about prayer, and I don't want to do that today. I just want to kind of look at it from a very basic thing, and really there's so much information on prayer in Scripture that there's no way I can cover it in an amount of time allotted for a service. It would take months, if not years, to discuss everything that the Bible talks about prayer. But I think it's a sad state in which we live, where we do things without knowing why we do them. And one example right now, the presidential election is coming up. And I watched the president. Did anybody else watch the presidential debate the other night? Thursday night? Okay. So it was different than I expected. For the first 45 minutes, it was better than I expected it to be. And then the last 45 minutes was about what I expected it to be. So it was a very interesting thing to watch. But, you know, I've talked to a lot of people about who they're going to vote for and what the voting is. And we've talked about it. And it's a very heated discussion. And I've had a few of my friends and we've had text messages that are probably a mile long at this point, just talking about different things and different aspects. And when you ask somebody, why do you vote? It's often because it's just what we do. Or, well, I don't really vote, right? There's not really a conviction behind it. There's not really a reason behind it. And to me, that's a pretty sad thing when you don't have a good reason to or to not vote. I've had some people say they're not going to vote for either candidate, and there's three, but they say either. But they're not going to vote for any of the candidates because they don't like them. Okay, fair enough. And then I've had some say, oh, I'm going to vote for this person because of what they have behind their name, the letter they have behind their name. And then I've talked to others who've said, you know, I'm not really sure yet. And then I've had others who say, I just don't really ever vote because my vote doesn't matter. And regardless of what opinion is right or true or whatever, regardless of who you vote for, regardless of what your answer is to that, you should know why that's your answer. Oh, I'm going to vote for so-and-so. And then you should be able to say why. Or I'm not going to vote at all. And you should be able to answer why. It baffles my mind when I talk to somebody about something that I feel is important, like voting for the president or sheriff, or we've got a sheriff in our county up for vote this November. And so I think that's important. I think it's important to have my voice heard. But when I talk to somebody and they say, oh, I just don't vote because I don't feel it's important. Okay, but why don't you feel it's important? I feel like if you're going to say that, that's fine. And if that's how you want to be, that's fine. But why? Give me at least a reason why. And it baffles my mind when people can't give me a reason why they don't feel like their vote's important or they don't feel like they should vote or whatever. And so I just bring that up because it's a hot topic and that gets people riled up. So now you're riled up. Hopefully now you're listening to me, okay? So as we move on, though, with prayer, with religion, with church, why do you go to church? We just go to church. Sometimes people say, I just go to church because I was raised going to church. Okay, that's not a good enough reason. Sorry, it's just not. It's not a good enough reason. I go to church because it's something to do on Sunday morning. Okay? Good answer, not a good reason, right? Why do you read the Bible? Oh, it's a book, it's fun to read, fun to study. Okay, it's a good answer, not a good reason, right? So we've got to have a reason behind what our answers are, right? If I say, oh, I read the Bible because it's kind of a cool history book, and it is a cool history book, but if that's the only reason I read the Bible, then I probably shouldn't read the Bible, right? Now, don't take offense, I'm not telling you don't read the Bible, okay? My point is you got to have a reason behind why you do it. So prayer, most answers I've ever gotten when I ask somebody why they pray, what's important about prayer, it's just something we did. It's a culture I was raised in. I was raised in church. We prayed. It's just something that we do. But I want to look at this morning that prayer is something so much more important than that, that if we pray, and hopefully we all pray, but if we do pray, why do we pray? Why? What's our why behind it? So we're going to look at that this morning. But the human race in general does not understand the reverential place of power that prayer holds. Something that I have found a lot, is people don't understand how powerful prayer can be. Prayer is powerful. Prayer can move mountains. And that's in a literal sense. There's actually a story in the Bible where something like that very similar happens. And then there's also in a very emotional and spiritual sense, prayer can move mountains. It's very, very powerful. The Bible says that if we have the faith of a mustard seed, we can move a mountain. Well, where does that come from? It comes from a part in us where we have that prayer relationship with God. The amazing thing about prayer is that we get to, in our prayer, talk directly to God. That's pretty amazing. There's different ways to pray. There's different persons of God to pray to. We can pray to God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We have different attitudes of prayer. The attitudes can be reverential. They can be requests. They can be thankful. And they can be prayers of anguish. Those are only a few. There's a whole lot more attitudes of prayer that we can have when we're praying. We're going to only look at three of them this morning. And I think three of probably the most common attitudes or types of prayer. So I believe the topic of prayer is certainly, like I said, deep need of study. Need of study of what it is, why we do it, why it's important. And hold it up into a higher place than we often hold it. So if you're in Matthew chapter 7, I want to look at starting in verse number 7. Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 7. The Bible says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? The first thing I want to look at, the first attitude of prayer, right, is a prayer of request. A prayer of request, right? Asking for things, asking for something. A prayer of request. I'm going to read to you, don't need to turn there at the moment, but Daniel chapter 6 and verse 10. The Bible says in Daniel 6, 10, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God, as he did aforetime." Now we're going to jump back to Daniel chapter 6 in just a little bit, back to Matthew 7. This is during the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is giving an encouragement to the people that he's preaching to pray. He's giving an encouragement for the people to pray. In verse 7, he says, ask. He says, ask. He's giving them kind of this, he's telling them, this is what I want you to do. I want you to ask. And then what does it say? After ask, there's a comma. It says, and it shall be given you. And I heard somebody talk about prayer the other day. I was listening to a podcast, and he said, you know, the interesting thing about prayer, when we pray and we ask for things, he said, it's a lot of time people pray and they take this verse, Matthew 7, 7, and they go, okay, I have asked now. God's going to give it to me. And then the person that I was listening to, he said, but how are you as a parent, right? God the Father, let's pretend as though you're, when you're praying as a request, right? You're asking God as your Father. And so if you're doing that, what are you as a father? Do you give your children everything that they ask you for? Daddy, I want a sucker. Okay, well, you know, you're not being very good, or you're pretty rotten. So no, you're not going to get a sucker. You don't need a sucker, right? And the Bible, and the verse goes on. Seek and ye shall find, knock and shall be opened to you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth. Okay, and again, this is where people say, oh, I've asked for it, God, I should get it. I've asked for $1 million, where's it at? You know, I've asked for $1 million, I should get it. But what does it say? If a man is there of you, verse 9, whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? So what is that that is mentioned here? Is it something that we want, or is it something that we need? Bread is something that we probably need, right? Something that sustains us physically. Verse 10, or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? Now, you could make the argument that a serpent can be food as well as fish can be food. But what is being asked here? A fish is something necessary. And maybe you have a pet snake. If you do, parents, I pity you. Good, you know, go ahead. Good job giving your kid a snake. Not something I really care to do. I had lizards growing up. I love lizards. I grew up with snakes that were harmless, and snakes are great. I loved them until I moved here. Now I don't want snakes. Any kind of snake, doesn't matter. If it's a snake, I don't want it. I don't want to be near it. I don't want to get close to it. I don't want to see it. I don't want to see snakes. Here, there's venomous snakes. I grew up in the mountains. There's no such thing as a venomous snake. I've been bitten by snakes up there. They're just little gardener snakes, and they're not hurt. They won't hurt you very much, and that's what I grew up around. So I was much more friendly to snakes, you know, back then. Now, I don't want anything to do with snakes, man. We had a kid bit by a water moccasin, stuck his hand down a hole near a lake, and we told him not to, and he kept doing it, kept doing it. He got bit by a snake. We get him to the hospital. He's fine. He, you know, arm swelled up. He was in pain for a few days, you know, whatever. So get this, okay? This is the most astonishing thing about this whole story that just blows my mind every time I think about it. So this kid, you know, they had him in a wrap and everything. And I don't know if that was necessarily something that he needed, but he did. And, you know, he was on some medication for a little bit just to keep him from, you know, being in too much pain. Well, anyway, all time goes by. He gets healed up, and he's all good and better and everything. And, you know, we take that off of him. And we're back around the lake, and you know, one of us looks over, and I don't remember if it was me or my brother-in-law or who, but somebody looks over, and what's this kid doing but sticking his hand down in a snake hole again? I'm like, kid, what? How stupid can you be? He should have asked for a fish. We would have given him a fish and kept him out of that hole. But the point of that is, I don't like snakes. That's the only point of that. So that's a rabbit trail, all right? But the point here in verse 10, if you ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? In verse 9, if you ask bread, will he give him a stone? And then, of course, verse 11, it states that even though we as humans, we have sin, right? The Bible even says in verse 11 that we're evil. Jesus said that we know how to give good gifts. So if we know how to give good gifts, how much more the Father, which is in heaven, will give good things to them who ask. Now, when you look at the two words, good things, first of all, and then you back up to verses 10 and 9, where it says bread instead of a rock and fish instead of a serpent, what are those two things? things that we need. What is good things down here? It says, the Father which is in heaven giveth good things to them that ask of him. It's talking about things that are necessary, talking about things that are important, talking about things that we need. We need food to live. And if you don't need food to live, then you've got to talk to me afterwards, because I'll figure that out, because that's going to be a much cheaper way to survive. But I need food, and I love food. I'll eat, and eat, right? But what is it talking about? It's not talking about getting whatever you want. You can ask for $1 million, but if you don't need $1 million, God may not give it to you. You may think you need it, but God, knowing all, knows whether you're going to need it or not. And that's something that this guy said in this podcast as well, is he said, you know, it's interesting because we oftentimes we go, oh, I need X. I need this. I need that. And God looks at us and he sees the bigger picture. He sees what's going to happen in our direct future. He sees what's happened in our past. He sees what's going to happen 100 years down the line. And he looks at us and goes, nah, nope, you don't need that, so I'm not going to give that to you. So when we approach prayer of request, when we're asking God for something, keep in mind that God's going to give us the things that we need and not always necessarily the things that we want. And when he was talking when he was preaching on the mountain and he was preaching to these people, that's what he was telling them. He was encouraging them to pray. He was encouraging them to ask for things, but he was encouraging them to ask for things that they needed, not just things that they wanted. So keep that in mind as we look at prayer. Turn over with me, if you will, to Psalms chapter 25. Psalms chapter 25. When we approach prayer of request, when we approach praying and asking God for things, we can ask for whatever we want. Obviously, you have that freedom. You have the freedom to ask God for $1 million. But you don't have the right to be mad at God for not giving you $1 million if that's not what he thinks you need. And since he knows all, if he doesn't think you need $1 million, you may not get it. And I'm just using that as an example. Of course, there's many other things that we may ask for that we want. I'd like to have a nice boat. I'd like to have a motorcycle. I'd like to have this or that. And God may be like, you might like it, but he's not going to necessarily give it to you. Psalms chapter 25. Start off, we're going to read in verse 1, down a few verses. Psalms chapter 25, verse 1. This is a psalm of request. This is written by David, and it is a prayer of request unto God. It says, Psalm 25, verse 1, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. As we're looking at each of these verses and reading, try to point out and pick out the things that David's asking for here. Verse 5. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindness. Verse 7, remember not the sins of my youth, nor my transgressions according to thy mercy. Remember thou me for thy goodness' sake, O Lord. Jump down to verse 11. For thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon mine iniquity, for it is great. David is making several requests to God. Verse 1, we find the first thing that he asks for. Verse 2. To not be ashamed. I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. David makes a statement. He says, oh God, I trust in thee. I'm trusting in you. He says, let me not be ashamed. Then he says, secondly, in verse 2, let not mine enemies triumph over me. These are two things that David wanted. He was requesting to not be ashamed of the fact that God is his God. He trusted in God, right? And then he also didn't want his enemies to win, his enemies to defeat him. Reasonable request. Reasonable request. And I would argue those are things that David probably needed. Then he says in verse 3, he's asking, this is awesome to me. David is asking not just for himself, but now he's asking for others. He says, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. He's now asking and requesting that anybody who's waiting on God, who's trusting in God, to not be ashamed. It's a request David is giving. Jump down to verse 4. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. He's asking for God to show him God's way. He's asking for God to teach him the way God would want him to do things. Reasonable requests. Verse 5, he says, lead me in thy truth and teach me. He's requesting all of these things. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies, thy loving kindnesses. He's asking for God's mercy. and his love. He's asking for God to remember those things. He's asking God to forget the sins of his youth in verse 7. He doesn't want God to remember the sins, his transgressions. He says, according to thy mercy, remember thou me for thy goodness' sake. He's asking for God to forget the sin, forget the evil, forget the wickedness, and remember the good. These are requests that David is giving to God. I think those are all reasonable. I think those are things that God would probably, and I think he did grant, because what do we know of David? David is known as the man after God's own heart. I think all of these prayers that, these requests that David gave in this prayer, I think God all answered. Verse 11, for thy name's sake, this is the reason he's asking. He's not even asking for himself. In verse 11, he's asking for the name of God. He says, for thy name's sake, O Lord, pardon my iniquity, for it is great. He wants his sin pardoned for the glory and honor of God. That's something that we often forget when we pray. When we do pray and ask God for things, we say, God, give us, and we name whatever it is. And we're asking for it, whether we say it or not, we're asking for it, and deep within ourselves, unless you're all more spiritual than I, which may be the case, I often ask things, and it's not for the glory of God, it's for me. It's for something that I want, it's for something that I think I need, that maybe I don't need, I just want. Very oftentimes that's how I pray when I ask God things. God, do this for me, rather than God, do this for me so that you might be glorified. And that's what David says in verse 11. He also asks in verse 11, not only for the namesake of God, but he says to pardon my iniquity. And then David is honest here, and this is another thing that I find fascinating. And before I point that out, go ahead and turn to 1 John chapter number 1. 1 John chapter number 1. He also says at the end of verse 11, for it is great. You know, the amazing thing about David, David's one of my favorite Bible characters, and it's not because he conquered a lion or a bear or a giant, although those things are pretty awesome. For me, it's because of the amazing repentant spirit that David had. The reason God blessed David, King David, and even before and then even after with his children, the reason God did that, the reason God gave him, and I think the most valuable thing that David ever earned in his life, is to be called a man after God's own heart. But the reason I believe that God did that for him is because of his repentant spirit. I think David, we probably know more sins that David did than anybody else in Scripture. We know more wrong that David had done and committed than anybody else in Scripture. Yet, David gets called a man after God's own heart. And I believe the only reason is because of his honesty and his sincerity and his spirit of, God, I'm wrong, help me to be better. His spirit of repentance. 1 John chapter 1, and look at verse number 9. This is a request we can make to God. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful, he being God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, this is a request, we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Confession of sins can be or accompanied by a request of and for forgiveness. But God in his infinite wisdom, he'll forgive us either way. If you back up one verse to verse 8, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we have deceived ourselves and the truth is not in us. And then verse 9, and then we'll read verse 10. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and this world, and his word, is not in us. If we confess our sins to him, he knows our heart, and he wants to forgive us. We don't have to say the right words. This is an amazing thing about a request for God to forgive us of our sins. We don't have to, I mentioned Catholics earlier, and I like to get off on this a little bit, because what do they do? They require you to go and make your confession to a human being. And though that was something that did happen in the Old Testament, it did happen by followers of God, it was only up until the point that Jesus died on the cross. That's why the veil was rent in the temple. And when that happened, we were able to have a direct communication with God. God allowed us to have this opportunity where when we confess our sins, we're not having to confess them to anybody else, just to him. And I've heard so many times that in different religions, and even a lot of times even in Baptists and Christian circles, we see people say, oh, you've got to be specific or God won't forgive you. That's not true. God knows your heart. You don't have to say the right words. It's fascinating because people have said that, and I've said, okay, so are you telling me that somebody who cannot speak, never been able to speak, they can't go to heaven because they can't specifically state with a proper cadence in their language what they've done and ask for forgiveness for those things? And I asked that to one person, and he was stumped. He was like, well, yeah, I guess that is what I'm saying. And I'm like, well, that's pretty sad. So if somebody cut your tongue out, now you can't talk right, you can't go to heaven. And it made him think about it. Because why? We don't have to. God knows our heart. And when we come to him and say, God, look, I know I've done wrong, and you ask for forgiveness for your sins, when we see David do it, there are times where he's very specific. And there's times where, like we just read in Psalms, we read that he just says, forgive me my transgressions. You know, sometimes I myself, personally, find myself where I'll be praying and I'll be asking God to forgive me for something that I know I did wrong. And then I go, and God, if there's anything else that I've done, forgive me of that as well. Because I don't have a good enough memory to remember everything. And I'm sure if I tried to, I'd miss some things. But the amazing thing about our confession of sins to God and our request for forgiveness, as we're talking about a prayer of request, God knows what's in our heart. Matthew chapter 6, verses 8 through 13. I'm going to turn over there and just read a couple of those verses, and then I've got to move on to the second attitude of prayer here. But Matthew chapter 6 and verse 8, be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before you ask him. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And it goes on, and I'm sure you know this, we call it the Lord's Prayer. But verse 8, God knows what we need before we ask it. But he wants us to ask it because he longs to hear us commune with him. Verse 10, it's request of God's will. Verse 11 is for provision. Verse 12 talks about forgiveness. Verse 13 is deliverance. Verse 14 is the power to forgive others. These are the things that God outlines in what we like to call the Lord's Prayer. And it's not that you're supposed to go in there and pray this prayer word for word. It's supposed to be a guide for how to pray. So you're supposed to pray for God's will. You're supposed to pray for provision, for forgiveness, for deliverance, and then the power to forgive others in verse 14. These are the things that we're supposed to ask for. And it's not because, as in verse 8 says, it's not because God doesn't know, because verse 8 tells us that he does know. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask of him. So it's not that he needs us to ask of him the things that we need. He already knows, but he wants to hear it. He wants us to have that communication. That's what God opened up after Jesus died. He opened up the ability for us to talk directly to him, so he can hear from us and have that communion with us. Turn over, if you would, to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. We're going to look at the second attitude of prayer as a prayer of anguish. Matthew chapter 26. And while you're turning there, I'm going to read again Daniel chapter 6 and verse number 10. The Bible says, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into the house, and his windows being open in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Again, we're going to jump back into Daniel here in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 26. We're looking at now a prayer of anguish, the second attitude of prayer, prayer of anguish. Matthew chapter 26. And look all the way down in verse number 36. And many of you probably know where we're going here with this. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples, and he find them sleeping. And he saith unto Peter, what could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again, verse 42, the second time and prayed, saying, this is Jesus praying to God. He says, oh, Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Jump down to verse 45. Then he cometh to his disciples and saith unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed unto the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. This prayer is echoed in Mark chapter 14, verses 32 through 42, and Luke chapter 22, verses 39 through 46, and the all of John chapter 17. Jesus being God, he was 100% man, 100% God, but even him being that 100% God in the flesh, even he asked God the Father not to allow the suffering that he, Jesus, knew was needed, and knew it was necessary for the forgiveness of man's sin, yet he prayed and asked God if it could be possibly taken away from him. More importantly, even though than that, he asked for God's will regardless of his plea. May we never forget in our times of prayer to seek God's will more than our want, than what we're asking for. Look again at verse 39. Oh, my Father, the end part of that verse. Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And then he says it again in verse 42. Oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. If that's not a prayer of anguish, I don't know what is. There are times where I've prayed to God something to that extent of, God, I don't understand why I'm going through this. I ask that you please remove it from my life. And sometimes God will do that. A lot of times God won't. He wants to see my faith through it. He wants to see if I'll trust him through it. It's not wrong to ask God to remove something from your plate. It's not wrong to ask God to take away a pain, to take away suffering. It's not wrong to ask God those things. But without the tag that even Jesus Christ himself added, thy will be done. We need to make sure we add that. But when we pray a prayer of anguish. We're not going to turn there, but Esther chapter 4, the first few verses, we see that the people rent their clothes, they put on sackcloth with ashes, and they cried a bitter cry. They prayed for God to save the people. And we know the story. If you know the story of Esther, she ends up saving the entire, essentially at that point, the nation, though it was much smaller, but the entire people, the entire of God's people, Esther was able to do. But what they did was they had this prayer of anguish where they said, God, we don't know what's going to happen. We're being persecuted. We're all going to be wiped out. Save us. God did end up doing that. Job chapter 3, don't have time to turn there, but I want to bring this into our thoughts here. Is Job chapter 3, if you look through the first 11 verses, Job was in anguish because this is where we find that he's already lost so much. He'd lost all his children. He'd lost all that he had owned. He lost a lot of his servants. And he wished even then, and this is true anguish, Job wished at that point, after everything was there, he said, God, it would have been better as though I would not have been born. He asked these things. And we see even at the end of all that, the Bible says that Job had sinned not with his lips. And then we see the majority of the book of Job is Job talking with his friends and discussing and questioning God, wondering why and asking why. And his friends saying, oh, it's because of this or because of this or because of this. And Job just said, God, why is this? And he cried anguish and he was in so much pain and so much suffering that he even said, the day that I was born ought to be cursed. Job even said that. And I believe it's in verse 10. If you look at Mark 15 and Matthew chapter 27, these are another time where God, let's do Matthew chapter 27. We're right there. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 46. This is probably the greatest example of a prayer of anguish, and it's prayed again by Jesus Christ while he's on the cross. Matthew 27, 46, the Bible says, and about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Can you imagine Jesus at this point? He had been beaten, he'd been betrayed, he'd been spit upon, and now he's hanging on a cross, not even recognizable. And he says, God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? We know that God turned his back on Jesus. We find that as we study this story. And Jesus' anguishing prayer as he's hanging on a cross is, why have you forsaken me? It's okay to have a prayer of anguish. Jesus had already at this point asked for this cup to be taken away from him, except it be the will of God, and it of course was. And thankful, for that and thankful that God, that Jesus Christ even went through with it, because I think Jesus probably could have chosen to not go through with it. He could have chosen to not suffer. He could have chosen to not be crucified. And if he had done that, we wouldn't be able to have salvation. We wouldn't be able to have this communion with God that is our prayer. Daniel chapter 9, verses 14 through 19. Daniel, we don't have time. I've got to move on. But Daniel is at first talking to God, and he's giving this narrative, and then he changes his tone to a tone of anguish and full request for God's mercy. And verse 3, he states, "And I set my face unto the Lord my God." He looks up and says, "God, I need you to help me," is a prayer that Daniel prayed. I encourage you to look Daniel chapter 9 up. It's an incredible, incredible story. The entire story of Daniel, he's another one of my favorite characters. But thirdly and lastly, we're going to look at a prayer of thankfulness. There is, first of all, a prayer of request. Second of all, a prayer of anguish. And then thirdly, we're going to look at a prayer of thankfulness. Exodus chapter 15, if you'll turn over there. Exodus chapter 15, towards the beginning of the Bible. Actually, second book of the Bible, in fact. Very, very close to the front. Exodus chapter 15. Look at the first three verses. "Then sang Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, and spake, saying, I will sing unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he hath thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will prepare him an habitation. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name." Of course, this is just after the children of Israel have made it their way across the Red Sea after they'd been in slavery in Egypt, and now they have escaped. They've left Egypt. They've got across the Red Sea. The Red Sea is closed up on the Egyptians, and now the Israelites are singing. And it says, again, verse 1, "And sing Moses and the children of Israel this song unto the Lord, for he hath triumphed gloriously." They're being thankful. They made a prayer of thanksgiving by way of song. What's interesting is, as they're praying and thanking God, they're praying using music and using a song. Well, we're close. Turn over to Genesis 45. It should just be a few pages back. Genesis chapter 45. And look at verses 7 and 8 of Genesis chapter 45. The Bible says, "And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Though it's through a conversation with his family, this is Joseph, of course, though it's through a conversation with his family, I can't help but assume that he's giving thanks to God through this conversation. He's telling them, "God has set me before you to preserve you." This is Joseph after he'd been betrayed by his brothers. Now he's talking to his brothers saying, "Hey, God sent me here and it's worked out for good because I'm here to preserve you." Psalms chapter 145 all the way to 150, the end of the book of Psalms, they are all psalms of praise to God for God's goodness. Job 42, we see that it's not a direct prayer. Let's go there. Job chapter 42. Just before the book of Psalms. If you find Psalms, back up a little bit. Job chapter number 42. Read just a couple verses here. Job chapter 42, verse 10, the Bible says, "And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then came there unto him all his brethren and all his sisters, and all they that had been his acquaintance before, and did eat bread with him in his house, and they bemoaned him and comforted him over all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. Every man also gave him a piece of money, and every one an earning of gold. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep and 6,000 camels and 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she-asses." And verse 13, listen to this, "He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters." The end of Job being more than the beginning of Job. We mentioned Job earlier with his prayer of anguish. Now he's giving a prayer of thanksgiving. And it was all because of his actions. It was all because of how he treated the situation. Even though he had a prayer of anguish, he still trusted God, loved God. And at the end of it, God gave him more than he had before because of his attitude of prayer. And though this is not a direct prayer here of praise to God, I know Job was praising God. I know Job had to be praising God because of the blessings that he had been given. Now I told you we'd go back to Daniel chapter 6. So go, if you haven't turned there, turn to Daniel chapter 6. I want to wrap this all up with Daniel. Daniel, I think, is one of the most powerful prayers in Scripture. Daniel was somebody who had gone through a lot. If you don't know a lot about the story of Daniel, of course, we often think of Daniel in the lion's den. He was also close and around during when Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the fiery furnace. He was also around with the rise and the fall of King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was aide to, I believe, three or four different kings was Daniel because of his attitude, because of how he carried himself, and because of his love and dedication to God. And I read Daniel 6, verse 10 a couple of times, and we're going to look at this story in Daniel chapter 6. Verse 10, we're going to read that, and then we're going to jump down to verse 16. Daniel chapter 6, verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. And jump down to verse 16. Then the king commanded, and they brought Daniel and cast him into the den of lions. Now the king spake unto Daniel, thy God whom thou servest continually, he will deliver thee. Jump down to verse 23. Daniel's now in the den of lions. He's been there all night. Verse 23. Then was the king exceeding glad for him and commanded that they should take Daniel up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up out of the den, and no manner of hurt was found upon him because he believed in his God. Verse 23 is the most powerful part of this story, because he believed in his God. That was a consequence of grateful prayer that David had. As we think about prayer, we look at Daniel, and the most interesting thing, the reason I read verse 10 so many times, because if you don't know the story, let me give you a quick overview. There were a couple of people that didn't like Daniel, and they were close to the king, and they came to the king and said, we don't like this guy, so we're going to devise a way to trap him and to have him removed from the picture, because these were very ungodly men. And so they got together, and they colluded, and they went to the king, and they said, king, we want you to make a decree that anybody who prays to anybody and anything other than you will be cast into the den of lions. They'll have this death sentence given to them. And the king, you know, he's like, oh, yeah, okay, that sounds pretty good. I want everybody to pray to me. And so in his pride, he said, yeah, that sounds great. Let's do that. Without realizing his friend Daniel was going to, of course, pray to somebody other than the king. In verse 10, here's the reason why I read this so many times. Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he knew that this writing was signed, that whoever did this, it was a death warrant for him. He went into his house, his windows being opened, okay? And think about this. Daniel didn't do this just to do this. He didn't be like, ha-ha, okay, I'm going to pray anyway, and I'm going to open my windows. No, no, no. He went and opened his windows. He's in his chamber toward Jerusalem, kneeled upon his knees three times a day, and prayed and gave thanks. Listen to this. As he did aforetime. When we think about prayer, we need to approach it like Daniel did, as a sacrament. Right? You have a prayer of request, you have a prayer of anguish, you have a prayer of thankfulness, and there's so many more that I could go on and cover, but just those three, those are our main three. We request things from God very, very often. At least I do. If you don't, I do. Secondly, prayer of anguish. There's so many times, so many things I've been through in my life, so many times where it's like, God, why? Why did this happen? Why is this happening? God, change this. Take away the pain. Don't let this happen. Something is coming. Don't let this happen. And then thirdly, prayer of thankfulness. And this one is the one probably that I do the least. I probably ask God for things more, and probably pray prayers of anguish more than I ever thank God. But Daniel did this as he did aforetime, three times a day, giving thanks to God. This was his ritual, if you will. And I want to challenge each of us as we live our life and as we go through each day, each and every day. We may not have all three prayers every day. But when we approach prayer, let's approach it like Daniel approached it. Let's approach it like it's something that's important, like it's something that's sacred. If we pray over our food, I think it's a great thing to do. If you're going to pray over your food each meal, when you do that, don't let it become this repetition that you do and over and over and over and over again. My son and I, we like to pray before we go to bed. And I'll sit there with him, and I'm teaching him to pray before he goes to bed. Why? Not because it's just something that we do, but because I want him to develop this important thought and this important relationship of where, hey, every night when he goes to bed, he can have a conversation with God Almighty. It's something that God allows us to do, and I want him to understand that, and I want him to know how to do it, and then I want him to understand that it's also not just how I teach him. He can just have conversations with God. He can ask God for the things that he needs. He can ask God in times of anguish, in times of pain, and in times of sorrow. He can ask God to be with him. He can ask God for comfort. He can ask God for guidance and wisdom. He can ask God for God's will to be done regardless of the pain. And I want him to also, and most importantly, the one that I struggle with the most is a prayer of thankfulness, an attitude of being grateful for the things that God has done for us. If they had bowed and eyes closed, Father God, I pray that you'll help us, Lord, today as we look at prayer, Lord, there's so much there. There's so much that your word teaches. There's so much to cover. But Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have an attitude of prayer. I pray that you'll help us to understand that prayer is this sacred, amazing thing that you've allowed us to have where we can have this communication with you. And I pray that you'll help us to approach it in that way. I pray that you'll, Lord, help us to understand that we get that opportunity to talk directly to you. I pray that you'll help us to do that. Do that in a way, Lord, where it's sincere and helps us to grow closer to you. And these things I ask. If you keep your head bowed and eyes closed,